I want you to think in your mind with me to that gift that you received in some Christmas past that every time you think about it, even now, you can't help but be happy and full of joy. I'll tell you what my answer should be. It should be that around, how many years is it now? 17 years ago, a few days before Christmas, at the top of the Empire State Building, I am romantic. I proposed to my wife. That's right, that's right. That should be the answer. I'm sorry, babe, that's number two. The memory that goes back even further, that when I think of it, I can't help but smile and be full of joy, was when I was a young boy. I must have been 8 or 9 years old. And it must have been a particularly tough Christmas for my parents. We woke up on Christmas morning, and we went down to the Christmas tree, and we had, me and my three sisters, each a black garbage bag with our name on it. I guess wrapping was not on the docket that year. And each of us were to reach in the black garbage bag with our name on it and one by one pull out the many, many toys that our parents had for us. And I remember reaching in, and the first toy I started feeling for, I said, since they didn't wrap it, I want to surprise myself a little bit. And I reached in, I started grappling around, and I felt something that was long and plastic. And I'm thinking, this is a rough year for Mom and Dad. They bought me a garden hose. And I'm getting ready to say thank you, and as I pull it out and hold it up, it was a 6-foot-long plastic snake. I still had it when my kids were born. I gave it to them, and then something happened to it. I don't even know. Whenever I think of that memory, it brings a smile to my face. First of all, wondering what was going through my parents' mind that year when they just threw everything in garbage bags. Don't tell them. It'll make them feel bad. But also the joy of just the simple and unexpected. That's what Christmas often is about, isn't it? Joy at the simple, the unexpected, and the excitement of receiving something that ingrains in your mind's eye a feeling of excitement. I love that about Christmas. Last night we went with the Lokies and the Wades out to Brooklyn to Diker Heights. Have you ever been out there for Christmas? Where else in the world can you go and look at 30-foot nutcrackers on the street? I mean, it's amazing. And I love seeing the kids as they look up and their mouths just drop at the awe and wonder of it. I mean, that's what this Christmas time is about, isn't it? But joy like this, I mean, joy in this season when we receive things that make us think of our family in fond ways, or joy in those momentary experiences as we go through family traditions or perhaps introduce new ones for years to come. Those moments of Christmas are exciting, but in the end, they are very momentary, aren't they? Those same homes in January will be covered in snow, and people will be fighting for parking spots. That plastic snake that reminded me of my parents that I kept for so long and gave to my boys, I think it's in the garbage somewhere. In fact, my wife, did you put that somewhere? I don't want to know. This joy of this season is temporary in some sense. But Advent isn't. For the Christian, Advent, this season of expectation, couples joy amidst great sorrow. Couples for you and I, excitement and anticipation amidst great darkness and pain and fear. Are you with me this morning? That this time of year, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you just don't celebrate the joy of receiving and giving and being around trees, although I love it and I will. As a follower of Jesus Christ, this time of year, Advent, reminds us that amidst the pain and sorrow and darkness of our world and in our personal lives, that there is great hope, that there is great joy. This week, thinking of some things that our elders have gone through, Elder Fred Eisenman lost his mother this week. And last Friday, they had a service to remember her life. Have you gone through a loss like this? For others of us, I have a friend this week who has a cancer checkup appointment in this Thursday, and he's worried and he's praying because every time he's gone, it has come back. Do you have something like this going on in your heart? Sorrow, pain, loss? Well, this morning we want to look back to Christmas in the very beginning. Christmas with its original message, this message of Advent that God in Jesus Christ comes in the midst of pain and sorrow and questions and doubt and loss and death. And in the midst of that, the promise of a child means that you and I can have those deepest needs met forever. Do you believe that this morning? Christmas in the very beginning. I want to look with you this morning at one verse. Oh, you're excited. You're thinking this message will be short. But it's often said of this one verse in Scripture that the whole of the Bible's story is found. And that in this one verse, in Genesis 3:15, we as well find the story that we experience day by day and the ultimate story that God has been working out from the very beginning, a story that brings you and I joy this Advent season as we look to Christ and the promise from of old that gives hope and joy in the present. This morning, we're going to look at this one verse and a couple others as a result. And in this verse, we're going to find three truths for us. Three truths for myself and for you this morning to help us find Christmas Advent joy, no matter the sorrow or pain. Let's pray as we prepare to look into God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is living, it is active, it is true, and we believe it. And Lord, this morning we rest in this confidence in you and your word like never before. And God, we come before you this morning as your people, and we confess and admit this morning, Father, we are in need of you. That, Lord, the pains and the challenges and the losses, Lord, in our life sometimes seem so overwhelming. God, we look to you. Lord, as we think of the burdens and the challenges in our family and amongst our friends, and Lord, for us as a church, God, we come before you. Where else can we go for help? And God, we pray as we look into your word this morning that we might have a better understanding, Lord, of the simple truths that guide us in our daily life and that enable us, Lord, when the tinsel and the trees are put away, to be a people of Advent joy all the time. So help us to this end, we pray. We need your spirit in order to make it happen. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Genesis 3:15, it's often called the first gospel. The first place where we see in Scripture the hope of Jesus promised and the truth of Jesus laid out for you and I. But before we get to Genesis 3, we're reminded of how the book of the Bible opens up. It reminds us that from the very beginning, a good God, the only God, transcendent above all else, creates everything good and perfect. And that this same God created humanity, mankind, Adam and Eve, exalted and unique in their position. They are to represent to the world the very image of God. That as they lived, they were to model that God cares. And that God brings order where there is chaos. And that God gives beauty where there is destruction. And this description and calling for Adam and Eve, they did good for a couple chapters, right? It's into chapter 3 here where we find the serpent introduced. Are you with me? That there is one that is an animal but is much more than that. That there is one who is adverse to the things of God that he has placed in order. And the first truth we'll see in this scripture today is that cosmic disorder as you and I see it today is explained very clearly. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. I want to read the fall of mankind. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you should die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave.'" "You gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then this text begins to make a shift. It's as if God, in the midst of this moment in the garden, now realizes the game plan has been set in order. That the choice of humanity has been now to set them on a path of perpetual distance from God, separation, and a lifetime and generations of sin, with damnation being the only hope. And God, in the midst of this moment, now turns to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man, and lays out for them the ramifications of their decisions, as well as Christmas hope, as well as Christmas joy. And in verse 14 and 15, we see him look to the serpent. He says, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" And here's our verse to look at this morning. "I will put enmity," hostility, another way of validly interpreting it. "I will put combat between you and the woman, between your seed or offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We see introduced here this first truth of cosmic disorder displayed and explained for us, that there is now, from the very beginning, a battle being waged. Do you know Christmas is about a battle? That there is enmity and hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That from the very beginning, it's laid out for us in Scripture that the good and evil will have war in this world. And the question is, which seed are you a part of? In the first chapter, right after this, in chapter 4, you could see how Eve is already anticipating, "Okay, God, you promised the seed that would crush this serpent on its head. Maybe it's soon." Look what she says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore" who? "Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Already on the text, we see Eve start to put her hope in one that would come from her, one that would ultimately defeat the power of the serpent. But do you know the story of Cain and Abel? Was Cain the one through whom the serpent's head would be crushed? No, in fact, we see the very exact opposite. The text is beautiful in how it brings this out. That Eve, with her great expectation, is right away disappointed in the results as we see sin crouching at the door in the life of Cain and as he uses violence to commit murder against his brother. Right after this promise of a crushing one to crush the head of this serpent, we see failure and despair. Have you ever felt this failure and despair? Sorrow and sadness? As you look to God for deliverance in your life in some way? And in fact, even at the end of chapter 4, we see the hope is still ongoing. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. And look at the hope of Eve. For she said, God has appointed me another seed, offspring, instead of Abel. For Cain killed him, and Seth was born, and he called his name, and Seth also had a son, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Eve now turns her attention to Seth, and she looks and hopes that maybe this is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. But as you know, the Bible doesn't end in chapter 5, does it? The rest of the scriptures, and especially in Genesis, lay out for us this battle between these two offspring, those of the serpent and those of Eve. And in the end, which one will win out? And that's the wonderful invitation of the scriptures to read it out. And I won't chart for you all of its history, but you see right in the next few pages how God calls out Noah to preserve a line, and how God ultimately through Abraham says, I'm going to do it through this nation, and how God ultimately through that nation says, I'm going to do it through this tribe of Judah, and how ultimately through that tribe he's going to do it through this king named David. But that, as we read this morning, it's not just that David, it's what? The hope of a king to come. And the whole of Scripture is driving us to this realization that there is a battle in our midst, and our hope is in this seed yet to come. You know, this reminds me as I'm in this text this week that you and I love to live our lives around this overarching myth. It's this myth of safety. That you and I can, if we have good enough insurance, mitigate our lives against any potential pain or loss. Are you with me? And just think about how you do this. Think about the ways that you plan in your finances, and you know how you have your credit score checked every month, you know? Or you get that alert on your phone, you know? $5 spent where, you know? You know, all of us around it, you know, are constantly protecting ourselves. We think the same way with our children. I mean, I love, you know, there's a whole field of toys that you could get that are safety, you know. And God forbid, you know, I get my finger hurt when I'm playing with twiddly-dinks or whatever they are. That you and I manage our lives around this myth that if we do enough, we can control and be safe enough. But the reality is that in the end, sin and death will ultimately win out. And this is what's happening in Genesis 3:15. It's a sober reminder for us that in the midst of Advent, we are reminded that we are not safe on our own. But that brings us to the second truth. The truth in this text that God does not leave us as he did not leave Adam and Eve in the beginning to themselves, but that God promises, secondly, a child's birth. A child's birth. Genesis 3:15, once again, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head. He. There's a seed. There's a person. There's a birth of a child to come. When he does, that will squash all fear and pain and loss. And we saw already how Eve was anticipating this right away through Cain and then again through Seth. And we see how for you and I, in the midst of our longing and waiting, we are hoping for a promised child to be born who, when he does, will squash all sin and pain. I want you to turn with me into the New Testament real quickly to Luke. And I want to read a section of scripture that usually when you come to it, you skip over it quickly, okay? Can we all confess it today? It's these sections in scripture called genealogies. I know you and your Bible reading plan. You start getting to numbers and you start saying, amen, 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 amen. I see a guilty crowd here in the Gospel Corral. Genealogies in the ancient world did more than just line up for a DNA lineage. That's not the purpose. Genealogies in the ancient world were to highlight proper lineage and also important figures in the past. So don't read ahead in the genealogy yet. I'm going to read every name. Hang with me. Are you ready? We're working backwards from Jesus. Luke 3:23. Don't read ahead. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son, here we go, of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jenai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simon, the son of Soshek, the son of Joda, the son of Johan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi. Are you with me? The son of Adai, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmaldim, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph. Okay, that's a name we know. The son of Johanan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Ezran, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac. We're getting closer. The son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Ruch, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Adam, the son of God. There was to be a child born. The promised child. From the very beginning, the hope of this child would be the forgiveness and salvation and victory over sin and death and the serpent from the very beginning. Are you with me this morning? Christmas joy is more than just presents under the tree. It's Advent joy that in the midst of pain and darkness and evil, that there's a seed that was promised and a child that is born that brings you and I hope and forgiveness. And his name is Jesus, the hope of a child. You know, every Sunday I usually have one of two routes on my way back down here to the sanctuary. And have you ever walked around our building? It's very simple to get around in here. I usually do the I'll say hi to the adult Sunday school route on this side. And then I usually, on the other Sunday, will go down and peek my head in all the kids' classrooms on the way down. And every Sunday, my favorite spot on the route, no offense to the adult Sunday school side, is when I walk by the nursery and ask the nursery workers. I love looking in there and causing trouble for them as they're looking for these kids. Waving. I have unbelievable memories of both of my boys in there. And then usually they'd see Daddy and start crying, and I'd say, sorry, gotta go, gotta go. But why? There's something about a child, isn't there? And as I see these little ones that are being held, there's so much latent hope within it. And every parent, every grandparent, every aunt, every uncle, when you hold a child, you do not see deficiency. You only see potential. And you only dream big dreams. And for you and I, this Christmas Advent season, as we remind ourselves of the birth of our Savior, as Pastor Chad said profoundly already, within this child is not just another human born, but is God Himself. And the latent potential within that baby, as Mary held it, was more than just a good life and career and promotions and positions. It was hope for all of us. It was the reconciliation of all things. The promised birth of a child means that you and I can place our hopes in this baby who would grow up to be the man, the Lamb of God that we sung of this morning, that brings hope and forgiveness forever. And that's the third point back in Genesis 3:15. Turn there with me. Not only do we see our cosmic disorder in this world explain this battle between two offspring, not only do we see the promise of a child from the very beginning who would answer our deepest needs, but also in this text, we see that this child would offer at one point in time a crushing blow that delivers for you and I hope and peace eternal. Look again, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, this offspring of Eve. Let's just Christotelically read this. Are you with me? Christ shall bruise the head of the serpent. And you, Satan, you shall bruise his heel. It lays out for us in this scripture the very plan of God and how he would ultimately make all things right again. Later on in the scriptures, in Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 9, we see the Satan associated with this serpent as well. Later on as well, Romans 16:20 talks about the victory that we have in the church because of Jesus Christ over sin and death. But what is being forecasted here and prophesied here is that there would be a time where the serpent, snake, Satan himself would snip at the heel of Christ. But that Christ would deliver what? A crushing blow, a headshot. A shot that kills and destroys this serpent's power one final time. Have any of you ever messed around with snakes much? Thank you, normal people. When I first moved to Texas with my wife, I had watched too many Westerns growing up. And I was anticipating being confronted with, snakes and scorpions as I walked across Midtown Dallas, you know. Forgive me. And I remember as we were in our apartment, we were in it just a month, and I was figuring out what it meant to be a husband and to be in, you know, to be strong and the leader, and didn't know what any of those things meant, and I totally was wrong on all of those as well. That's for another sermon. But I remember I'm in our bedroom and I'm thinking to my wife, you know, this. I feel like we're doing okay. We've been a month in. And all of a sudden, we hear in the corner of our bedroom, And I said, oh, no. We're in Texas. I've seen enough of these stories where a cowboy kicks over a can and there's a snake. And so I told my wife, oh, no, there's a snake in our bedroom. She said, no, there's not. I said, yes, there is. Come on in. And we went in the bedroom and we're standing on the bed together. And we hear what? I'm telling you. I said, I knew I shouldn't have come here. And then I thought, that's why I am the husband. And I said, my beautiful wife, go in the kitchen and stand on a chair. But first, get me my 7 iron and a hammer. This is true. And I took my 7 iron. And I took my hammer. And I went in our bedroom and I thought I had narrowed it down to this one corner. And so I rip the mattress off. And I rip the box spring off. And I am on top of the headboard like this. And I figured out the plan. Here it is. You ready? Tell me if you like it. I would take my 7 iron and hold it down by its neck. And then I was going to come in with my hammer and crush the serpent. And so as I do that, and as I'm on top of my headboard balancing myself, getting ready to do this, all of a sudden I hear the vroom, 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 but it's right by my ear. And I turn around and I look and I'm at the window. And I realize that the window was open a little bit and the breeze was coming through and the blinds were shaking. So I start banging things around and hitting that hammer and say, got him! That's not true. That's not true. I opened the door and shamefully walked up to my wife and said, I think we're safe, honey. Never had a battle a snake in Texas. But that's a fearful animal. And I know if somebody knows the type of snake by looking at it, they don't get afraid and all this jazz. I don't care. You see a snake, you're fearful. And the promise from Genesis 3:15 is that when Christ looks at that snake, Satan, the tempter of old, the devil himself, and when he snipes at his heel, and he dies on the cross, and it seems as if the serpent wins, that the son, the seed, the offspring of Eve, delivers the crushing blow by rising again in victory. Do you believe that this morning? This is the promised child of Christmas. This is Advent joy. That amidst the snipes and bites of this devil, you and I are not overcome. And that you and I, in the midst of whatever sorrow or pain or loss or fear that we may be going through, have this ultimate promise: if you know Jesus, you are part of the victory side. That to know Jesus means that you can be forgiven, that your sin can be taken care of, and no matter what trial or loss, the promised child brings life eternal. Do you trust him this morning? Do you have Advent joy like this? Is your hope in that child in a manger give you this morning peace no matter what trial? We know how the story ends as we close Revelation 20, verses 7 through 11. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan, the serpent, will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it's okay after reading that to say, amen. Amen. The seed has come. Victory is here. Will you trust him no matter what? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Advent joy. God, joy that is grounded in reality. Reality, Lord, that we live in a fallen world, a world where the world, the flesh, and the devil seem to be at work at times that overwhelm us. But God, we thank you this morning for the promise of Christmas in the very beginning, that you would send a son who would live the life we could not live, die the death we deserve, and through his resurrection, deliver a fatal blow, so that you and I and all who know you have life eternal. Lord, we pray this Advent season that we might share this joy we have, and that, Lord, we might not be overwhelmed by what we are going through in this world, but that, Lord, we might find hope in this child who was born, and that in so doing, God, we may offer this life and hope to others. We pray these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen.